Let's turn, please, to John chapter number 4. This is the chapter, this is the first message I ever gave that I gave in this church. Well, the first one was the candidate sermon, I think was from Leviticus, the Jubilee. But the first one as pastor was from John 4. So we're back there. And let's turn there to John 4. And I hope mainly just to focus on verses 27 through 30. This isn't the part of the chapter that gets focused on for the most part. But I'd like to focus on that part and discuss this subject, preach to you on this subject, alive to God with proof. Christ's first followers were surprised time and time again by what they saw and heard as they followed him. He did a number of unconventional things, though it is clear he did respect tradition as well. But he was not the most conventional person. And they were very surprised time and again as they followed him. On this occasion, look just down at verse 27. It says here, they marveled. His disciples marveled. John was one of them. And my estimation is that probably the woman at the well and the apostles to this minute are still marveling, but for different reasons than what we read about here. They marveled that he spoke with a woman at all. That's hard for us who've been in the Western society, free, developed society for so long. But the religious rabbis didn't speak much to women. So just speaking to a woman was somewhat irregular. And I might just point out that Jesus, there's lots of women in the Gospels by design correcting this unfortunate pattern. They marveled the more, not only because she's a woman, but she's a Samaritan woman and of lower status even for Samaritans, which in a Jew's estimate was pretty low. Be kind of like blacks in America turning the clock back 150 years. Our Supreme Court said, in the Dred Scott case, said blacks aren't equal with whites. That's the Supreme Court. And, you know, it was not good. That's not good. Well, magnify that even more. That's how the Jews tended to look at the Samaritans. We know this person as the woman at the well. And our focus, as I said, will be on verses 27 through 30. And I believe that John wrote about this incident many years after it took place. And again, when he wrote about it many years after it took place, he was far more amazed at it than when it first took place. And for different reasons. And what you have here, I think, at least this much, is an accurate account of rebirth, of coming to possess eternal life, of beginning to know God, of beginning to have all that redemption from God to man is. This woman is alive with proof. She's alive with proof. And if you grasp that much, your time has been well spent. If you can discern in what sense this woman demonstrates she's alive with proof. Well, I'm not going to comment much about the verses that precede it, but let's begin at verse 1, and we'll read up through it, and then we'll come to verses 27 through 30. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. That means to get from southern Israel, northern Israel, got to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I think that means noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith to her, go, call thine husband, and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, hour cometh, when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For this Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. This is an account of a woman coming to life, alive to God, being born again, begotten. And she has proof. Physical birth is a great marvel from many points of view. Physical birth. For instance, there are many changes that take place in a baby's life during the first few seconds after birth. I did not know these things, or if I had known them, I'd forgotten them. I just reread them this week in a commentary by James Boyce. And he says, to begin with, eyes that have previously been accustomed to darkness must adjust themselves to light. That's one thing that happens. A body that was used to temperatures of nearly 100 degrees within the mother must adapt to temperatures around 20 or 25 degrees lower. The circulation of an infant's blood changes, no longer flowing through the umbilical cord as it did when the child was in the womb, but instead flowing through the lungs. I might just point out there, You know, we've been talking about creation and literal Adam. Folks, try and imagine, can you? An umbilical cord? An umbilical cord with no creator? An umbilical cord that does all that an umbilical cord does? No creator? No designer? Designed itself? An umbilical cord? Enough on that. We want to consider the changes the baby has to make in the first few seconds. Okay? So, the umbilical cord. A valve in the heart which had been opened until birth must close permanently so the used blood and the fresh blood circulating through the heart will not mingle. Lungs must fill with air and begin their lifelong function. These and many other changes involving the nose, throat, digestive tract, and skin must all take place within a few seconds of birth if the baby is to live its new life and be healthy. And I think Catherine and some of you other ladies who know a lot about childbirth could add to that list and know those things are so. In a very similar way, there are changes that take place in the life of a person who has been spiritually born again, begotten, when the Bible talks about being begotten of God, it means made alive, spiritually reborn by God, made alive to God through the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to note three of those changes. Three of those changes that happen when a person is begotten of God. And that happened, that are clear, I think, in this passage that happened to this woman. And it's very important that these have also happened to you. So I'm hoping for the young one, for all of us here, but even the younger ones, I think I made this simple enough where the youngest ones here should be able to explain what he just said. This sermon is about being made alive to God with proof. How do you know you're alive to God? Three of them. There's many, many indicators. We'll just look at three. Just three. So, and I'm indebted to James Montgomery Boyce for bringing these things so clearly and simply to light in his fine commentary on the John, and been much helped in this by James Montgomery Boyce. And the first one is this. How do you tell if a person is really alive to God? And what do we see in this woman's life that's indicative of the fact that she's alive to God? Nothing is more important than this. And the first one is confession of Christ. Confession of Christ at 4:48 a.m., May 28th, 2005, our Daniel was born. And Joy instantly, and I guess instinctively, said to the nurse, the attending nurse, "He's not crying. And he's silent." And the attending nurse said, or nurses, I forgot how many there were, said, "He's fine. Listen." And then this is what Daniel's first words were. "Wah!" And we heard him. And it was music to our ears. Solid evidence that, yes, the lungs are working. There's breath in those lungs, and really those, all the sounds that come out of a baby's mouth after they're born aren't necessarily music to the ears, but that one is. Yes, there's working. And I remember that distinctly. And I asked Joy, maybe she'd give her testimony at the end of this, and maybe she will, we'll see, if we have time and all that, but she probably remembers it too. And we were happy, so that baby's well in this instant. Anyway, those lungs are working. We just heard it. So look at this woman. In many places in the Bible, the subject of public, are you listening? Public confession of Christ is discussed. People are not saved by confessing with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord. However, people who are alive to God, who do now possess life in Christ, will demonstrate it. They will demonstrate possession of life instinctively by confessing Christ as surely as a baby will cry. Babies will, if they are alive, that baby will cry. Okay, when a person is made alive to God, they will confess Him with their mouths. This is what the Samaritan woman did. Look, please, at verse 28. The woman left her water pot, went her way to the city, and saith to the man, come see a man. Look at verse 30, or look at the end of verse 29. Is not this the Christ? She does not know a lot. She is in a state of astonishment. But she confesses, come and see. I mean, this woman has almost very little religious knowledge. And you keep in mind, a person can be saved and really have very little knowledge of many things, except I'm a sinner, Christ is a Savior and Lord. And I mean, and all of us, I think, know that a person can be saved and really be in the still not familiar with many other important things. So she's brand new, saying she's hours old, maybe not even an hour old. And she's just saying, you can't believe who I just met. Isn't this the Christ? And isn't this? So she confesses. That's the point. So I want to ask you, this is one of the proofs that a person is alive to God. They confess Christ with their mouth. Do you do anything like this? Dear people, young folks, older ones, is it natural for you to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Redeemer? Does this happen? This is what she did. I mean, it just came out instinctively. She said, come and see. Isn't this the Christ? Matthew 10:32 says this, whoever confesses me before men, him or her, will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. And possibly you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching to the thousands of Jews, and many of whom were involved in the death of Christ, crying out for his crucifixion. And the Bible says, as Peter preached to them and made them to understand what they had done in putting the Messiah to death, it says, and they were pricked at their hearts. And as they were pricked in their hearts and they realized what they had done, they asked Peter and the apostles, they said, what should we do? And he did not say, go back to your houses and repent before God. Well, that's a good thing to do, and that's certainly something everyone should do. We're, frankly, lifelong repenters if we're normal Christians. But Peter did not say, go back to your houses by yourselves and meditate before God and tell him you're sorry. Did he? What did he say? He said, repent, and say it together. What comes after that? Repent and be baptized. Publicly confess me before men. Repent and be baptized. And they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. They publicly confessed him. Now, there is much that could be said about this. But public confession of Christ is essential. A person who refuses to publicly confess Christ is not a Christian. Undoubtedly, there are temptations to this, and those temptations must be overcome. I think you have an example of this in John 12, where it says the leaders believed on him, they knew it was him, but would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, and those people probably went to hell. We don't know what happened after that, but if we suffer with him, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we deny him, he will deny us. One of the first proofs that a person is a Christian is it will come out, they will confess it. Well, I don't want to make light of that, because I think as we sit here today in a free society and people are will commend you, and rightly so for saying I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and I believe the Scriptures. Folks, that's not true in a lot of places. And dear ladies, well, that's a hard thing for a woman in India. We don't hear a lot about India. Don't forget there's about 1 billion people in India, a lot of them are women. And for a woman to confess Christ over there is huge. It's huge. Really, really huge. Of course, that's also true in the Muslim lands. Nevertheless, you'll find it so. These people, when they're alive to God, it will come out of their mouth. They have, and probably some of you could reflect back on this, when you really got assurance of your salvation, you had to tell somebody. That brings us to the second thing. The first one is confessing Christ. That's the first proof that this woman's alive. She confessed Christ. Number two, change of values. This woman is a changed woman. Her values and interests are noticeably redirected. She came there, as you well know, to get water. And this says, look please at verse 28. The woman left her water pot. This is, by the way, a side note. The touch of an eyewitness telling the story much later. You know, that's evident that John was an eyewitness. He's marveling at this years later, really putting in perspective what happened. And as some of you may have been saved a long time ago, I was saved in May 1977, so this may be 40 years ago. And I remember receiving Christ by myself in a little Sunday school room, and I knew something happened. I couldn't explain all what happened, but I knew something happened. And I remember walking back toward the Navy base, and I knew something had permanently changed. But, I expected, I was on the ship softball team. I played third base, and I was a machinist for the Navy. And I said, that's what I'm going to do now. Now I'm a Christian third baseman. Now I'm a Christian machinist. And I don't know exactly all what that'll entail, but that's what I am now. And I just, going back to life, now many years have gone by, and I realize, wow, a lot happened there with long, eternal implications. I became related to the living God. I mean, that's what happened. So this is a changed woman. And look at a lot. John is reflecting as an eyewitness. He left her water pot. He's reflecting. Not only did he see it, but he's marveling what salvation did, how it alters a person, how altered this lady was. Just in her daily routine of life. She came there to get water, but she's redirected. Her values have changed. Left the water pot. Her mission is totally altered. Not that she can now live without water. That's obviously not the point. She undoubtedly intended to come back and get the water jar. But things that are higher, things that are nobler, these things had allured her sight. And she is a person clearly with new interests. These interests were not there before. Whatever this woman was interested in before, I'll tell you one thing it wasn't, was going to the men of the city and said, "You, the Christ is here." I mean, she's new. That's new. A change of values. That's a changed woman. A new birth changes a person. They're alive. These things happen. They confess with their mouth. She's changed. And you can see, can't you? Verse 28, she left her water jar and went to the city and said, "You got to see this. You got to hear this." I mean, this man, he just told me my whole life history. She may be exaggerating, like when you say, that people say, "Well, who was at the game?" And you say, "Everyone was there." You don't literally mean every single conceivable person. You mean that lots of people were there. And when she says, "He told me everything," she doesn't mean, "Well, he started when I was one, and then two, and five, 10, 50. She means this man had supernatural knowledge in detail about me. And that is, isn't it, one of the ways God gets our attention in our individual lives. He works in such a way and said, that had to be. There's no explanation, but God is working in my life. I was discussing that a little with Levi this morning about that tree we were taking down in our yard on his 19th birthday, hoping he would survive it, and trying to cut down a massive beech tree with a sawzall off a deer stand. And we just prayed, "Oh, Lord God, if we're not supposed to do this, would you send somebody?" And in a minute, there's a guy in a pickup truck who does this for a living. He said, you're gonna injure yourself. We said, "Probably so." He said, to make it all short, he said, "I'll cut it down for you, $200. It's a deal." I mean, there's no explanation for that. That has nothing to do with luck. That has nothing to do with chance, probability. That has to do with God answering the prayer. I just want to remind you, He is God our Father. He does test you. He's testing you now. Indeed. And He'll answer your prayers, but not to pamper you, not to just get you out of every inconvenient thing you don't like. So the point regarding the water jar is more than an indicator than John's eyewitness. It does have a lot to do with water. She came gloomily, like most women would come gloomily on this unthankful chore, which she really asked to get out of. Verse 15, she said, "Well, if you're talking about water, let's have it, because so I don't have to keep coming to this well every day." You can see that in verse 15. But she came, that mission now, the water went to the back of her priorities now. With the lights gone on, she said, she has a change of values. Her interests are definitely redirected. This person has new interests. Why is this the case? This is the case because she has encountered the truth. Jesus calls himself the truth. "I'm the way, the truth." When you encounter Jesus, you encounter the truth. And that's, she encountered the truth, and this encounter made an immediate, noticeable alteration. So I'm speaking to you this morning on the subject, alive to God with proof, and here's two of them. This woman confessed Christ. A person who will not, who seeks to maintain be a secret disciple, who will not confess him, is not a Christian. We deny him, he'll deny us. Then there's this second one, a change of values. That's a changed woman. She left her water pot, she has whole redirected interests. One of the sure signs that you are alive to God is that you've encountered the truth and you have embraced the truth and are quite intentional about living the truth. Let's just notice a couple passages on this very quickly here in John. Look back, if you would, to verse 20 of chapter 3, verse 20, 21. How important is the truth and being altered by it? You know, it's one thing to have a head knowledge of it. It's another thing to be altered. Now, this woman is altered. She's changed. I mean, it's there. It's right. So look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved in God. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Look over at, or you can just listen, I'll read it to you. Encountering the truth, embracing it. Listen to John 17, verse 19. Jesus praying, and you're included in this prayer. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Look over at John 18, verse 17. You know, if you are alive to God, it's impossible for that to happen without embracing the truth. Jesus is the truth. Look at verse 37, John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And one other, you know this one perhaps in First John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This woman is alive to God, and she has proof of it. Oh, I was so glad to hear Daniel's lungs working. It said, yes, they have a healthy baby. And then they do the rest, said his heart's working, and then all the rest. Well, this one, this is in here. John puts this in there. It's very important that people understand they're alive to God, confessing Christ, change of values. Now the last one, concern for the lost. Concern for the lost. How do we account for the way this woman went into town where she was from and began to testify and urge men to come and see Jesus? Now, let's turn back to John 4, and you can see that she went back to the town. And look again, verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way to the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. And he stayed with them, and they came by. Quite a lot of them came. So how do you account for that? How do you account for this woman suddenly going out to the men of the city and saying, you need to come? And I'll just give you the answer. Here's the answer. You are seeing eternal life bubbling up in her heart and soul, just like chapter 4 and verse 14 said. Listen to what he said there. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
And that's really what you're seeing there, as salvation brings the life of God into a person's soul, and God loves the world. And dear people, don't forget this, true children of God love the world too. And he that loveth not knoweth not who. You know, if you love not, you do not know God. Our love goes up and down and has degrees and all. But what you're seeing there, this woman has a concern for the lost because something's in her that wasn't there before, the love of God. Oh, let's not forget that. Of course, the love of God does not mean that he is approving of their evil deeds. He does not. Not seeking to make them comfortable in darkness. That is certainly not what it means to love the world. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean he has a yearning for their salvation. That's what it means to love the world. God loved the world then, and he loves the world today. What else would you make of Jesus weeping profusely over Jerusalem? Is he Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, or has he changed? We might say, well, I don't see how that reconciles with the decrees. Well, maybe we don't have enough breath to take all that in, but folks, I just want to look at the text there. This woman's alive to God, and she went into the city and saith to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And what you're seeing there is the love of God in this person. Just like Romans 5:8, it says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was written to the Romans. And some of you know a little bit about the city of Rome. And it was a wicked city in many ways. Even their own people talked about everything vile and filthy flows into this city. And isn't it good to know this morning that God still pities the world? Doesn't will their destruction. He's not willing that they perish. We have some say in this, some. And that what you're seeing here is a concern for the lost in this woman. She's concerned. She was never concerned before. And I would just ask you, do you have any concern for lost people? Well, do you? Do you have any concern for lost people? They're lost. They're messed up on the inner man. Their affections are misplaced. Do you have a concern for the lost? I realize the lost are so obnoxious that it's very easy to be thoroughly disgusted with them and really almost be like Jonah. I just hope he finishes them off. You know, we see things that are so disgusting, so revolting, that, it would be too hard to get next to Jonah and say, you're right, man. These urban centers, I hope God opens up a big sinkhole and that would solve our problems for a while. Just swallow the whole thing up. You know, they deserve it, don't they? Ephesians 2:4-5 says, after that horrendous description of being dead in sin and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, while we were yet sinners, he was showered, lavished mercy and grace on us. You know, what you're seeing in that woman is she's partaker of the life of God. She didn't used to care about the souls of those men. She did now. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, listen now, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together, quickened us to sit with him in heavenly places, heir of everything he has for time and eternity. About that. So you can see there proofs. This woman is alive to God with proofs. Remember the first one? She confessed with her mouth. Remember the second one? She had a change of values. I mean, it's obvious. It's there. It's unmistakable. So, and then this one, she had a concern for the lost. There's something striking about her summary about Jesus' knowledge. All things I have done. There's humility there. There's truth there. She had done those things. There is amazement in her testimony. Now, how do you know that? And really, as one person said, she does not fear to awaken by this expression recollections which are by no means flattering to herself. You know, this is a little town. A lady has 5 divorces and is now living with somebody. This is not secret. And in giving her testimony, she doesn't just give out all the gory details, but she does. I like what he says there. She does not fear to awaken by this expression, all things that I've done, recollections which are by no means flattering to herself. She doesn't just say, well, you know, I've really found my full potential now. I've really been self-actuated. All the same, you know. Self-actualized, new birth, all the same. No, not the same. It's different as heaven and hell. So this woman is alive to God with proof. She confessed Christ, changed her values, and she has a concern for the lost. And I just want to conclude, there's one more seed there. I borrowed the seeds from James Montgomery Boyce. I thought maybe that would help you remember it. I always use the alphabetical alliterations, but sometimes they're helpful. How do you know she's alive? How do you know anybody's alive? Really spiritually alive. I mean, there's really nothing more important than that. I realize the change in government policies, I would say that's important. But suppose we restore it way back. I mean, to the good old days when it is fiscally sound, morally sensible. What if we could turn back the pages of government and culture that far, where the worst programs on TV were Bob Hope, and bringing the women to sing to the GIs, which they were never really dressed the way they should have been, but that was going back to late 1950s, early 60s. You know, what if we could bring it all back like that, and the people are still not born again? Here, alive to God, she confessed Christ with her mouth. She had a change of values, left her water pot, change of mission. And she had a concern for the lost. And look, and I just want to conclude this way. There's one more C. She's inviting people to come to Christ. Look at verse 29, would you? John 4:29, come. That's an invitation word. Imagine that. She's only been saved a little while, and I'm not saying everybody needs to be an evangelist in the first hour. But there's some. But her concern for the lost is striking here. And isn't this remarkable that she's giving an invitation? The same thing I need to give. You need to give. Come. Come see a man. Which man? Come see the Lord Jesus Christ. Come see him. Come and see. And that word, come and see, is used frequently. For instance, listen to just a couple of these in conclusion. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. He said, come. He's talking to people who are really messed up. Come, saith the Lord. Your sin, though, this woman, that would describe her, I guess. White as snow. How about this one? Isaiah 55. You know, we're living in a society that's going to hell, living on substitutes. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. Come. There's that word. That's the same one she said. Come see a man. You have to come. She's telling sinners, come. Come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Wherefore do you spend money for that which satisfies not? You know, we live among people who have tons of people who have this mindset. As soon as I buy a few more things and fix a few of the things I have, I'm going to be satisfied. Well, it's no. Wherefore do you spend money for that which satisfies not? He said another place, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Laden under religious burdens put there by ignorant men who know not God. If you look in the context, I think that's what it's about in Matthew 11. It said, you bind these things on people and don't lift a finger, and it isn't helping those people at all. He said, come to me, learn of me. Take my yoke and learn. You'll find rest for your soul. And here's one from an angel. An angel said, come see, Matthew 28:6, come see that garden. Come see, he said. Come see the tomb where he lay. He's not there anymore. And that's good for us. We know God accepted the sacrifice. All our sins were on him. He was punished. He's raised from the dead means. That's like your receipt. Empty tomb. Everything's fixed. And let's conclude with the last one. Last one. I bet lots of you know where we're going to turn to. Last invitation. You know where it is? Turn, please, to last chapter in the Bible, almost to the last end of the last chapter in the Bible. And here's, you know, she gave the invitation. She was concerned for the lost. And she just said, she wasn't an expert at things, but she just said, come and see. That's where we end today. She said, come and see. And I just want to remind you, God says the same thing. And what you're really seeing in here is God has moved into her life. And she's just instinctively responding to the God who's inside her. It's eternal life bubbling up in her. She's a changed woman. She's alive to God. And look at this one. You know, we talked about water. Here it is, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the bride. That's a church, I think. The Spirit and the bride. Always, what a great way to conclude the scriptures. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. That's what the woman said. Come see. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's what he said. Look, lady, if you knew who it was who's talking to you, he would give you a gift. All that eternal, what he means, he would give you. If you knew the gift of God, he says, I'm going to give you all that salvation is. Restoration of the family of God, an eternal inheritance. And she got it. She got it. I had this in mind. I hope that was simple enough for the children here to understand. I'm going to quiz you. I'm going around to everyone under 12. I'm going to take away your dessert if you can't answer the questions. What have three proofs that you're alive to God? So you better review them. That's simple, though. It is simple to tell you're alive to God in these three things. So I hope that that's simple to you. And I hope you are alive to God. And I asked Joy, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, we don't have any women at the well kind of ladies here. I don't know all of the backgrounds, but I know enough of the backgrounds that it's very unlikely we have anything like that. But we do have my dear wife who needed to be saved just as much as the woman at the well. So you're going to come, dear? Come on up. And I thought, this needs to be true. Everyone needs to have a salvation testimony. And so I thought Joy's testimony might be helpful to the young ones. I expected we have lots of young ones here. And how many do we have here who are, how many of you are 15 or under? Raise your hand. 15 or under, raise your hand. So really, I was a good many, and then I'm just a little older. So, okay, dear, you can share your testimony.
you can share your testimony briefly. And I mention this because, you know, we began with saying the Frances Havergal song. She's really a very excellent person, even from a little girl. But she never had real assurance of her salvation and probably didn't really get saved until about the age of Joy. So I thought Joy could share her testimony.
Well, the Lord was very gracious to me. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a deacon. And Dave often says that I was brought to the church since the time I was as big as a loaf of bread. So I was very blessed. And we did have a Bible-believing church. But as time went on and I began to understand more about the Lord, and I thought, I need this relationship with Him. So I didn't understand very much. And I just went forward one day. I thought, well, you go forward, you get baptized, and then you have this assurance in your heart. I went forward and talked to the pastor. I was baptized sometime later, and there was still no changes in my heart. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, so I was basically a good girl. I didn't really cause much trouble except just my sinful flesh, but normal things that you do with siblings. And but it was still, I was still as lost as I could be, and I didn't understand that. And then I think so many times as Christians, growing up in a Christian home, we're very blessed to do that. And I think about this with my own children. It just comes sort of naturally to fit in with these things. But if you don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you need to search the scripture. You need to talk to your parents. And you need to understand how you can come to Christ. It's a relationship. And I was about 15 or 16 when I finally understood, oh, that's it. And I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm not sure exactly the time, the date, but He has come to live in my heart, and there's been such a difference. There is a peace, there is a joy, and I know that I am His. And so those of you that are here in our church, even you hear the gospel almost every Sunday, and your parents are Christians, speak with them and ask the Lord to show you, and He will.
Okay, thanks, dear. And we'll sing the last song there in your... and your bulletin there is my name written there. And Phil, if you'd come, and I think that's number. Oh, I'm sorry. I have 310. That's as whiter than snow, but is my name written there? I think it's 260. And I just want to mention this there's one additional detail I came across when I was studying this passage. And Edersheim, he's a great scholar who made it's a famous book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It's just a standard work, and we have it there. It's in paperback, I think. It's a great book. But anyway, he said, you know, that city had other wells that were probably closer. But this woman, probably because of her past, was not the most well-liked woman in town. All the other women were glad to see her, you know what I mean? And so she is striking. She's alone. And it's possible, we don't know for certain, but it's possible that her very sins were the cause of her being there alone. And how about this? In His great providence, don't you believe this? God makes even our sins to work together for good. He's not saying these sins are good, anything. This woman's past, she had a pretty checkered past. He said, oh, that's fine. No, that's not fine. But God used even this woman's sins. Think of that. And I think He does the same thing with us too. He uses even our sins to work together good. It's highly probable, were it not for her sins, she would not have been there alone. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing. Is my name right there?
Okay. In 260. Of my kingdom, with its pages so fair.
name is written there in that book, and the pages of that book, and that city, bright and fair. How many? Pretty sure you got your name on that page. Say amen.
Amen. Amen.
That's a great thing. I know my name's there. I know. I don't know a lot. There's many things I don't know, but I know my name's there. I'm going to live in that city. And we have lots to be thankful for. Okay, if you want to eat your cake, fellows, you better remember those 3 points. Yes, ma'am.
It's Peter's birthday today. Speaking of cake.
Oh, Peter's birthday. Great. And you're
I know he doesn't want you to take his cake.
Oh, yeah. Okay. We have an executive order from the Machens. You can have your cake whether you remember the sermon or not. You saved them all, Peter. So, Peter's birthday today. How about that? Okay, let's bow for prayer. Ron, would you ask the blessing on the food?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Oh, Creator, thank you for having us be a part of your universe, of the creation. Oh, Sustainer, you have met our needs that we've not asked. Oh, Redeemer, we praise your name and thank you for saving us from our sins as we admit our sins. Lord, now we ask that might bless the food we brought to partake, bless the hands that prepared it, and bless the food that nourishment of our bodies and our lives to our continued service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And you all know how we do this. Happy birthday.